In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. I wonder if you have any family traditions at Christmas. I'd love to hear them over coffee hour. When our children were very young, before they went to bed on Christmas Eve, they would put out some traditional treats for Santa by the fireplace. A glass of sherry, it was in Britain, a mince pie, and a carrot for the reindeer. Just as I had done when I was a boy in the 1960s. Then, during the night of Christmas Eve, their mother and I would take the presents and we'd put them under the Christmas tree. And then I added something my own parents used to do. I would take a pair of house slippers, dust the soles with talcum powder, and then make big, white, snowy footprints from the fireplace to the Christmas tree. Then I'd take a swig of the sherry, a bite out the mince pie and the carrot, and we'd leave a little note saying, "Thank you very much for looking after the reindeer." It never failed to work. The very next morning, you'd be woken with shrieks coming from the drawing room as the children stared in wonder, not at the gifts, but the snowy footprints from the fireplace to the tree. This Christmas, I have noticed how my grandchildren are growing taller, but they're also getting smarter. After all, unlike our children, they seem to have been born already clutching their mobile devices. Anyway, a few days ago, on one of our regular FaceTime chats, I saw my 8-year-old grandson looking a little sheepish. He had good reason to look that way, as his mother grimly explained to us how Edward had grandly announced to his younger sister and brother that Santa didn't really exist. As it says in Revelation 8:1, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, my son-in-law is very resourceful, so I was delighted then at Christmas to hear of Edward's reconversion to the faith. You see, my daughter and son-in-law have got cameras on their exterior doors. And Edward, being a boy who likes to know everything, of course, checked the recording of Christmas Eve, only to see, as he described to us on Christmas Day in excited tones, "Granddad, I saw the back of Santa and a bag of presents." Balance has now been restored to the universe. As all of you in this church and online know, families can be complicated. Now, all of us have some experience of family life. For some of us, especially at this time of year, such remembrances fill us with great joy. For others, a sense of melancholy. And for still others, a time to forget difficult memories. Yes, families are complicated. Some of us grew up in broken homes or even abusive homes. Some of us grew up under difficult circumstances, and even those of us who had selfless and loving parents remember the times when things went awry. Jesus was born into a human family just like that. His family was complicated too. The circumstances of his conception before Mary was married to Joseph, the decision of Joseph not to cause Mary disgrace, but still to take her as his wife, the long and the difficult journey to Bethlehem, being homeless at the time of the birth, then King Herod's rage and infanticide against all the little boys in Bethlehem, resulting in the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt, becoming refugees and then asylum seekers before they could return back to their home in Nazareth. Oh yes, families can be complicated, but growing up in one is where one learns what it is to be human. Our gospel reading today echoes the story of the boy Samuel in the temple. From our first lesson we heard, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people." And from our gospel reading, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Significantly, of course, like Samuel, the boy Jesus discovers himself in the temple, God's house, where he engaged with the teachers of the law. Luke gives us this delicious and beautiful insight into the life of the Holy Family while Jesus was still a boy. It also reminds us that Mary and Joseph were no longer refugees or asylum seekers. They had returned to their home in Nazareth. Joseph had a trade, and Jesus would become known as the carpenter's son. And note too, there is wider family and lots of friends. Now, when I was a boy myself, I have to say, I was always a little surprised that Mary and Joseph left Jesus behind in Jerusalem and didn't notice he was missing for a whole day. My mum seemed to know when I was missing for 5 minutes. And then it took 2 more days to get back to Jerusalem. I used to think it was a good job the temple didn't have social workers attached to it. However, the Hebrew people were originally nomadic tribes. It was kind of in their blood to go on journeys in large numbers and the children to be cared for by wider family and by friends. What we should reflect on today is the interplay between the child Jesus, the temple, and his family from Nazareth, and the fact that Jesus is found on the third day should not be lost on us. First, we discover the strength of emotion shared by Mary and Joseph as Jesus is scolded by them. "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." How many times did I hear that when I was a boy? They love him. Do you realize that? Mary and Joseph love Jesus. And Jesus' response is also charged with emotion. Oh yes, he's growing up. Adolescence is here. I remember the first time my daughter, at the age of 12, put her hand up to me and said, "Speak to the hand and shut the bedroom door in my face." If you're listening, I've never forgotten. And Jesus says to his mum and dad, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" It's a lovely insight, isn't it, into a real family. After this exchange, Luke tells us that Jesus went back with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. What is Mary's response to all of this? Oh, it's the same response when the shepherds left her all those years before. It's a beautiful response. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. As many of you know, my wife and I are adoptive parents. Now, our children didn't have the best start in the world, and they were placed into foster care at a very, very young age. As I said earlier, families are complicated, and so are adopted families, who often have to deal with what is generally termed attachment disorder by psychologists, where children struggle to trust or even discover a deep and meaningful relationship with a parent. Attachment disorder. It's more common than you realize. Now, as they grew older, some of the trauma of our children's early years began to surface, and it was only then that a very wise social worker introduced us to what is now known as therapeutic parenting. And beneath that kind of psychobabble word is actually something very beautiful and very natural. Therapeutic parenting. I was given an incredible book to read. It changed my life. And I encourage you, if you're interested in this, to get this book. It's by the American clinical psychologist Daniel Hughes. And it's got a most beautiful title as well. Building the Bonds of Attachment. Awakening Love in Deeply Traumatized Children. Building the Bonds of Attachment. Oh yes, it takes time. And it was an eye-opener for me to learn that there was a more empathetic and therapeutic way of parenting than the way I had learned from my own parents or my teachers at school or even other social workers who prepared us for adoption. It was hard, hard work. And I realized only too often how I had learned this new approach a little late in life. Nevertheless, it opened my eyes to new possibilities. That yes, the family would still and would always be complicated, but it could be formed and nurtured with unconditional love at its heart. My friends, what is the incarnation, if not God's therapeutic parenting of his deeply traumatized children, you and me? Humanity that has been traumatized since the fall and around our world today is still traumatized in so many places. God parents us, not through setting rules, not through punishments, not through consequences, not even through reward tables where you put your sticker on because you've achieved the goal. God parents us by becoming a child himself in Jesus, living among us in a human family, discovering for himself the hurt and the pain of so many human souls in need of love. God builds the bonds of attachment by attaching himself to us through the Word made flesh. And this in turn leads to a new way of living, to become members of the family of God, where God awakens a kind of love in us that counteracts the often traumatizing relationships that we experience in the world. It helps us become real. And as I said at midnight mass, being real means being true to ourselves. And being true to ourselves means opening ourselves up to God's presence in our lives. Jesus reveals all the fullness of God to us. But he also reveals the fullness and the potential of our humanity. Writing to the clergy a few days ago, And thinking about what it means to be an adopted child of God, Bishop Mary said this: "Everyone belongs to a family. Although the configuration of what might be meant by family changes in different periods of history and in different cultures, but no one reaches human fulfillment all by oneself, totally alienated from others. If there is anything that a reflection on the notion of family will tell us, it is that we need other people in order to be fully ourselves." Or, as Paul said in our epistle reading today, "Bear with one another, and above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.